here in Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11, a very familiar verse, verses to you, and we want to take a look at the context of these verses. I find it interesting. We use these verses, and I don't think that we do them a disservice as we use them individually, a topical preaching. We'll go to different verses in the Scripture to build a case for a particular topic, and that can be done well, but we always need to pay attention to the context of Scriptures. And so Scriptures that we're very familiar with, it's good to go and find the context of those and see what it is that's backing those up or leading into them or what it may even be after them. And so here in Matthew chapter 11, verse number 28, a very familiar passage to you, I trust, and if not, listen. In all cases, listen to the Scripture. Matthew 11, verse 28, the Lord Jesus Christ here speaks, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." There in verse number 28, we see the words, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." We want to preach a message with the Lord's help this morning. Come unto me. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the day. We thank you for your blessings. Lord, we thank you for your people that have been faithful to come and assemble themselves together to worship you. We thank you, Father, for visitors. And we pray that you might bless us together, Father, that we might worship you in a way that would be pleasing to you, in a way that would take the Lord Jesus Christ in his name and lift him up on high, Father. We pray that you'd help us that we may do so. We might praise your name and glorify you and all the things that you've done, are doing, and that you've promised to do. And Lord, just help us at this time with your word. Lord, give us understanding of your word and application of your word in these lives, Father. And we pray that you'd bless us and help us in it. We pray for those that are here this morning and not saved. Lord, as we know, there are several that are here that have never professed Christ as Savior. Lord, they've never told publicly that Jesus Christ is their Savior and Lord. That, Lord, they've not experienced that visitation that only you can visit with your Spirit, and opening the eyes and the ears of those that are lost. We pray, Father, that even this morning, that you might take your word, give your Spirit power, and you move with your Spirit, Father, and give your word power, and, Lord, move upon them and save them as you only can. Help us, Father, as we plant, as we water, and, Lord, pray that you would give the increase as you've promised. Lord, work in it and help us, we pray. We ask it all in the Lord Jesus Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Here, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. What's the context of this chapter, and what is the passage, or how is the passage laid out here in the book of Matthew? In chapter 10, the Lord Jesus Christ takes his 12 disciples, and he presents them there, and then he instructs them in the balance of Matthew chapter 10. He's sending them out to do a work and be a witness. And in verse 9, chapter 11, he commanded, it says there in verse number 1 of chapter 11, that it came to pass when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples that he departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities. And so the Lord is going on, maybe after the disciples, as we see in other accounts in the Scripture, or maybe even to other cities in a different direction that he sent the disciples, but he goes on to teach in these cities. And John sends to the Lord. John's been put in prison. He's stood against Herod and taken his brother's wife, and Herod has imprisoned him. And John makes inquiry, "Are you really the Savior? Are you the Messiah? Should we look for another, or are you the one?" And the Lord performs some miracles and does some teaching there. And he says a very key verse, a key verse here in verse number 6, "And blessed is he," he sends a message back with John's disciples to John the Baptist, "and blessed is he, whosoever shall not be offended in me." Being offended, there's many that have been offended in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you don't straddle the fence about the Lord Jesus Christ and his doctrine. You're either for him or you're against him. If the Lord Jesus Christ is kind of okay with you, you're not for him, okay? You need to take him and receive him and his doctrine and his word, carte blanche. Everything that the Lord says is true, to the displacement of what you and I believe and have naturally. That's the way that it is. The Lord doesn't want much. He just wants it all. Amen? That's what he wants. He wants total and complete submission. And many are offended at the doctrine and the word of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we pick it up in verse number 7. And the Lord begins to speak to the people there about John the Baptist. And I find it interesting how this is laid out. And I pray that the Lord will help me to be able to convey these things to you, that we might see how the passage and how the Scripture leads up to what the Lord said in verses 28, 29, and 30. He begins to speak to them here about John the Baptist. In verse number 7 of Matthew 11, "And when they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitude concerning John, What went ye out in the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? Did you go out there to see some fragile, hollow thing out there whistling a tune that had no content? Did you go out there to see a man full of vanity? But what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Is that what you desired to see? A man that was looking good and looking stylish and fitting in with the way of the world and such as that? A man clothed in a soft raiment, behold, they that wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. And this man that was sent, John the Baptist, certainly was not in such a place or from such a place. Verse 9, "But what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet." Yes, if you went out there to see a prophet, you saw a prophet indeed. Look at the commendation of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself upon this man sent with a mission to fulfill the prophecy that God had said. "For this is he of whom it is written," verse 10, "Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare the way before thee." John is an answer to that prophecy. He is that one that's been sent before me. And were you willing to hear him? Were you interested in what he had to preach? Were you interested in his message? Verse 11, "Verily, truly, I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist." When you evaluate the prophets, when you evaluate Moses and Elijah and Elisha and Daniel and Ezekiel, any other prophets, Isaiah and so on, when you evaluate them, there is none greater than John the Baptist. That's what the Lord said about him. None greater than he. None greater than John the Baptist. What does that bring, what connotation, what indication does that bring along with it? You should be listening to him. You should be hearing what he had to say. You shouldn't be going out there and contradicting the prophet of the Lord and quarreling with him about the Word of God. Going out there and quarreling with God's man about the Word of God that he is carrying and he's delivering. You shouldn't be fussing against him. You shouldn't be striving against him. You shouldn't be bucking against him. But you ought to be listening to him. That's what the Lord's saying. None greater than he. But as it is, the Lord said in verse number 12, "And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force." I don't know, I don't understand all of what that passage means, but it seems to me in some part that it's talking about I believe that everything that exists and everything that there is the kingdom of God. Whether you and I or mankind realizes it or not doesn't change that it is the kingdom of God. And there are many operations within the kingdom of God. And mankind is looking to take over his way. We've been doing that since we were created. And since we sinned and fell in Adam, we've been looking to take things the way that we want to. And from the time of John the Baptist preaching, the Lord's saying, the kingdom of heaven is being fought against. The Word of God denied. The Lord's salvation denied. The Lord's Messiah and Savior denied. Because the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the religious elite and their followers, they want to take this thing that's being preached. They want to take this Jesus of Nazareth and everybody that follows after him. They want to take all of his disciples and they want to put them down. And they have and will use violence to do it. "And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force." Verse 13, "For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John." Prophesied of what? Of the coming Savior. of sinners' need of salvation that only God could provide, of the Word of the Lord that had been given that men might see. We can't see by ourselves, but God sent a Word so that we could hear from God what our condition is, what our problem is, and what our need is, and how God fulfilled that in His very Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John, and if you will receive it, this is Elias, which was for to come. And what's he wrapped this up, this portion here up with? He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. He said, this is the one that was promised that would be sent in the power of Elijah. The Israelites, they honored. They reckoned the power of Elijah, didn't they? The mighty thing that was, the mighty works and the mighty stand that Elijah made against Ahab and against Jezebel and in that day and him praying to stop the rain and such as that. They held him in great esteem. And it was prophesied that there would be one that would come in the power of Elijah. And the Lord says, and if you will receive it, this is Elias, or Elijah, which was for to come. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. God sent the prophets, and sent the prophets, and sent the prophets, and sent the prophets. God sent His messengers, and sent His messengers, and sent His messengers, until He sent the messenger. Here? Until He sent the Savior. God provided a way for mankind to hear His Word, hear the truth. And what did we do? In general, what did His nation do? Rejected it. Rejected it. You know, that's our biggest problem, folks, is we reject what God says. We have a rebellious heart and a rebellious way and a stubborn and bitter streak that we don't want what God says. We'll find and figure out some way that suits us. God says this, we say, nah, how about a little bit over this way? God says this, and we say, how about a little bit that way? You ever had a child that you had to deal with, and you give them some instruction on what you want them to do, and then they want to take it and change it just a little bit? Yeah, it's rebellion. It's rebellion in the heart. It's what we've got. And here's what the Lord goes on to tell them about. He says, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. The Lord has sent His messengers, the messengers of Christ, with His Word, and they will not listen. Verse 16, but whereunto shall I liken to this generation that I'm in right now? How shall I liken them? And it's telltale of any generation. It's telltale of our generation today. It is like the children sitting into the markets and calling to their fellows and saying, we have piped unto you and you have not danced. And we have mourned to you and you have not lamented. We've given you what you wanted. You wanted to hear some music? We gave you some music. But that didn't suit you. You wanted us to mourn and we've mourned. And that didn't suit you. He tells on more how it really is. In a parable type of way, he says this, for John came neither eating nor drinking, and to say he's got a devil, that man's crazy. He won't touch anything of the fruit of the vine. He won't a banquet and fellowship with his disciples, but he lives a very simple life. He's dressed a very simple way, and he's preaching the message of God. He won't receive it because that man's nuts. That man's crazy. He hath a devil. He's possessed. He's a fanatic. You hear that? He's a fanatic. And what's the Lord go on and say here? And the Son of Man, verse 19, came eating and drinking, and they say, look at him, a man gluttonous, and a wine-bibber, and a friend of publicans and sinners. The Lord Jesus Christ came, and He didn't come fasting. He fellowshipped often with His disciples and was willing to eat even with sinners and publicans. And that didn't suit you either. You got both extremes and you can't take either way. Why is it that way? Why is it that way? The Lord goes on to say, but wisdom is justified of her children. That's what we do. We justify ourselves. We take a look at a thing and we say, I want it this way. No matter what the facts are, no matter what the Word of God is, no matter what is apparently right, we say, I want it this way, therefore, here's how I'm going to make all the logic work to get to the end point that I want. He said, that's the way we are. That's the way they are. That's the way they were. And that's what the Lord is telling them. Why is it that they weren't satisfied? Why is it that they hated the Lord's way? Or why is it that they had this reaction to John the Baptist and to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, John the Baptist being prophesied to come and being that revealing, the fulfilling of that scripture coming in the power of Elijah, and then the Messiah showing up on the scene as the scripture had prophesied and being a contrast between the two of them? There were those that came to the Lord Jesus Christ and said, why don't your disciples fast? Why don't your disciples fast and that? And the Lord said, wait a minute. When the bride has the bridegroom with her, she's not going to fast. She's going to rejoice. She's going to be happy. John the Baptist even said, he said, I hear in the voice of the bridegroom, the Lord Jesus Christ, it makes my joy full. It makes my happiness and my joy complete. I'm glad to hear his voice. They didn't want a man that was set aside for the Lord, and they didn't want a man that came, the Savior himself, that came with rejoicing and with fellowship and with a witness and the testimony of the gospel and that thing that he would fulfill and was fulfilling. They didn't want it either way. Why? Because they didn't want God's way. That's the problem. That's the reason that they had a quarrel with each way. Had a quarrel with each way, made their own wisdom. Why is it? Because men are respecter of persons. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, take a look over here. You're familiar with this passage. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. The respecter of persons and the respecter of their own self and what they want. They rejected John. They rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because they did not want the way of the Lord. Here in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse number 12, and here the Apostle Paul makes this statement, and that we should hold to also, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse number 12, for we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. God doesn't work that way. God shoots straight. God calls sin, sin, and righteousness, righteousness, and salvation is found in His Son. And mankind wants it a different way. And we'll come up with every reason under the sun, all kinds of babblement and philosophy and this, that, and the other to make it what we want make sense. Because why? Because the thing is, we're a respecter of persons in that we respect our own opinion more than anybody else's. You know what our opinion needs to be molded by, folks? Not what we think. Your opinion doesn't need to be molded by what you think. Your opinion needs to be molded, my opinion needs to be molded by what God thinks. Because that is the eternal opinion that has life and will last. In Ephesians chapter 6, it says, God is not a respecter of persons. God doesn't care what man thinks. What He cares about is His truth and what He establishes, and we need to line up with that. And God said, I sent messengers. The Lord Jesus Christ said, I sent messenger after prophet, all the way to John the Baptist, all the way to me. And you want it your way rather than the Lord's way. I think that's what He's saying there. Why? Because of pride. Because of pride. We think, as Satan thought, and Satan said there, as it bears out in the Scripture, let's take a look at that over here in Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah chapter 14. Here Lucifer, I believe it's Satan, here in heaven. His biggest problem was pride, and that is our biggest problem. The father of lies, the father of sin. Listen to what he says and see how much it is so in tune with what our nature says I will. Here in Isaiah chapter 14, verse number 12, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also on the mount of the congregation and in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. That's what our opinion is. Naturally. It's what I want that's most important to me, and what I think, and because of pride and arrogancy and respect of persons and respecting myself more than respecting the Lord, this pride certainly leads to criticism, doesn't it? Criticism. Criticism. To be a critic. You know, you can be a critic in a good way that can be helpful. Constructive criticism. We can be a help one to another in that regard. But see, those that were there in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ and the day of John the Baptist, they were critical because of what they wanted. John didn't line up with what they want. The Lord Jesus Christ didn't line up with what they want. And so, therefore, to make their position stand, they had to criticize both, didn't they? They did not bring themselves up by pursuing what was right, but they made what their opinion was and what their position was, they made it, in their mind, seem to be higher by taking others and pushing them down. Criticism. Criticism. A critical, bitter spirit. Heard of an account given by a man that's well known. He's a very popular psychologist, not a psychiatrist, but a psychologist. He deals with the things of the mind and such as that. And he gave an example of criticism. A man and his son were going to town one day, and they had a donkey. And so the man rides the donkey, and the son walks behind it. And when they got to town, they saw, when they got arrived at the town, the people of the town said, well, looky there. That man riding that donkey and making his poor little son walk. Isn't that terrible? Just terrible, making that little boy walk that way. Well, the criticism hurt him. It hurt him. They heard it. And as we, one of the problems that we do have also is we as people, we want to conform. We don't want to be criticized. We don't want to be hurt. So they were hurt by that criticism and said, okay, son, tomorrow you ride the donkey. And so they rode on into town, and the son's riding on the donkey, and the father's walking behind. And as they arrived into town, the people said, look at that. Perfectly healthy young boy riding the donkey, and he makes his father walk. Critical. Critical. So that hurt him. And so what they said the next day, and they don't want to be criticized. They don't want to be thought poor of or ill. And so they said, okay, tomorrow we'll both ride the donkey. And so they ride, both of them get on the donkey, and they ride on into town. And they get into town, and the people see him and say, looky there. Poor donkey. Poor, poor donkey. That man, loaded down with that man and that healthy boy, loading that donkey down. Well, that hurt him. That criticism hurt him. And so what they did, they decided, said, well, tomorrow we'll do this. We'll both just walk. And so they went to town. And they, as they arrived into town, the man and the boy, his son, walking, and the donkey going along with them, the people said, look at that, isn't that nuts? Got a perfectly good donkey, and neither one of them riding it. Well, that criticism hurt them too. So you know what they decided to do? The next day when they went to town, they decided they were going to carry the donkey. You know what? Because see, the people's problem was not with what they were doing, but the people's problem is evidence that they are always going to be right and everybody else is going to be wrong. And that is a made-up story, but if we got down to the middle of it, probably it would be found that the people just didn't like that man and his son. I think that's probably would be the fair estimation. Because wisdom was continually justified of her children, wasn't it? Wasn't it? It was. They were going to be right. They were going to make themselves better by taking and pushing somebody else down. And that's what the Lord is talking about here, a critical, fault-finding spirit that's in these people. They didn't like John in the way he came, and they didn't like the Lord Jesus Christ in the way he came. And the reason they would be satisfied by none, because it didn't line up with what they said. But the thing is we need to line up with what God says. Verse number 20. And then it goes on from individuals, folks. And it goes on to peoples. It goes on to cities and regions and even countries. And then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. Here, it had gone from being individuals and even a religious group that had fought against the Lord, where whole towns justified what they wanted and the religion that they wanted and the way of salvation that they wanted and the righteousness that they wanted, and to where the Lord Jesus Christ says that the mighty cities of Tyre and Sidon, if what had been done at Bethsaida and Chorazin, if it had been done there in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented. That's a statement, isn't it? That the mighty manifestation of the power of God and His Savior and the prophet that was sent, if it would have been heralded in Tyre and Sidon, what had been done in Bethsaida and Chorazin, the people of Tyre and Sidon would have repented. And a little bit of history about Tyre. Tyre is a city there, or was a city, and there is a city there now, but it's not, from what we understand historically, it's nowhere the city of what it was back in antiquity. It was an island. And if I understand it right, it was about 3/8 to 1/2 mile off of the mainland. And they were able to go, and they went onto that island, and they built a mighty city with 150 to 200 foot walls there that just came down to the sea. It was impregnable. You couldn't defeat it. Till the Lord prophesied against it, and Nebuchadnezzar came against it for 13 years. And the Lord prophesied that when Nebuchadnezzar got done with it, it would be like a smooth stone. And Nebuchadnezzar, he didn't inhabit the city, as we understand, but he brought them so very, very low. What were they? They were a very proud, bitter, self-centered, fault-finding people. They, through trade and commerce, had built themselves up so that they were the mighty one to be reckoned with. But God said, you're going down. And then in the time of Alexander the Great, he came, and what he did between the mainland and the island of the city there, he built a causeway. He took the ruins of the old city and put it there in the sea and built a causeway to it, and he leveled the place. And he killed the inhabitants of the city and sold many of them into slavery. And the Lord says, if what had been preached and Chorazin and Bethsaida had been preached in Tyre and Sidon, Tyre and Sidon, as proud and as headstrong, as fault-finding as they were, as mighty as they were in their own build-up, in their own commerce and traffic and trade, that they would have been brought to repentance. What an indictment on Chorazin and the Bethsaida, huh? Because they didn't hear the word of the Lord. What's it go on to say? Verse number 23. And thou Capernaum, a mighty, mighty city there on the north side of the Sea of Galilee, a fishing city and a mighty city. And I don't know a lot of the history about Capernaum, but I know some of the disciples, some of the apostles lived there, which are exalted unto heaven, of great renown, of great reputation, and shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which would have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. If what had been done in Capernaum had been done in Sodom, Sodom would have repented. Sodom would have turned. But the Lord says, you are so fault-finding, so critical, so wise in your own conceits, so desirous of your own way and your own righteousness, that you will not hear one word that God has to say from His messengers and even from God's Savior, that you will be brought to hell. And if it had been done so in Sodom, as great as Sodom was, And Sodom was mighty in traffic and in trade. And they had grown and come to a point to where they said, we can figure things out ourselves. We don't need to obey what God says. We don't need to obey the natural law that God has put in mankind and what they do. They sought after sodomy and wickedness and the ultimate of wicked lasciviousness amongst themselves. God said if what had been done in Capernaum would have been done in Sodom, they would have repented. What an indictment. What an indictment. How about us today? What about us? What about us in our day, in our generations that have the witness of the Lord's people, the witness of the Lord's Word, the witness of the Lord's churches, and all of this history that has been put together in so many ways? We've got technology, the ability to communicate and know about history, having the Word of God. All of us have multiple copies of the Word of God, but yet we say, I want it my way. It's because of pride, isn't it? It's because of self-centeredness. It's because of our wickedness and our depravity and having been made in the image and likeness of God, we take that blessing and we take it and we sin against our very Creator with it. Because we think we know, rather than listening to what God has to say and believe in Him. Amen? I mean, that's what the Lord is saying here. It goes with people. And we can justify our things in our own mind. It can go to a city and to a region. And here the Lord then says in verse 25, at that time Jesus answered. He's speaking to the Lord, to the Father. And He's answering to the Father relative to those things that He has just told these people about the rejection of John the Baptist, the rejection of the prophets that carried the Word of God to the people, the rejection of communities and cities that He gives this comparison about the testimony. If the testimony that had been manifested in one would have been taken to another, that one would have repented rather than being destroyed. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank Thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because Thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, the self-righteous, the critical, the fault-finding, the ones that are wise in their own conceit, and hath revealed them unto babes. He says, I praise You that You've done that. You have taken these things that are true, and You have revealed them to those that are discounted by the world. You have revealed them to those that the world thinks nothing about. You have revealed it to ones that the world would never esteem to be anything or amount to anything. You have revealed it to babes. See, the accounting and the way of the Lord is not like our way, is it? The Pharisees came to the baptism of John because, after all, they're Pharisees, right? They're the big wheels. They're running the show. They're in charge here. Why shouldn't they go down and get John's baptism? After all, they're the big wheels. And John said, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth fruit meet for repentance. Not your fruits meet for repentance. Not your own self-righteousness. Not your own wicked way. Verse 26, even so, Father, for so it seemed good in Thy sight to do it this way. All things are delivered unto Me of My Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal Him. Yeah. That's what it needs to be. That's the way that it works. The Father can only be revealed to sinners by the Son. And that's the reason the Lord has sent His Word. That's the reason the Lord has sent His prophets and His men. That's the reason the Lord sent John the Baptist, simply preaching, of no reputation at all. John the Baptist, dressed the way he was, behaving the way he was, spent all that way. And he wasn't a madman. I'm not saying that. He was a man who was well in control of himself, but he stood out. And he preached a mighty and a bold message about the Savior. And the Lord sent that word, and the Lord Jesus Christ revealed it unto those that the world would not estimate would be worthy of it. But the Lord did so. How is it with you today? How is it with you? Do you have your own reasoning and your own wisdom that you justify your way and your estate and your place? Do you find fault and look to make your own righteousness by the pushing down of others and the criticizing of the Lord's way and His Savior and that? Do you push away the message of salvation because you look around at others that claim to be saved and say, well, I'm better than them? Listen, you need to reckon with the Lord Himself. You need to deal with what the Word of God has brought to you. You're a sinner. You're guilty. And you need to repent and believe the gospel. And then after this reproof that the Lord gives there and telling these things and Him praying to the Father, I thank Thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because Thou hid these things from the wise and prudent, and has revealed them unto babes. I thank You for that You have revealed it, Lord. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in Thy sight. All things are delivered unto Me of My Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal Him. Has the Lord, through His Word, revealed Himself unto you? Because then, after this rebuke and this prayer to the Father, and thanking Him for the way that He does reveal, the Lord Jesus Christ says, come unto Me. I'm the answer. I'm the Father's answer to everything. Come unto Me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I'll save your soul. I'll save your soul. Come unto Me. No, don't justify your way and your wickedness and your sin with your reasoning and your wisdom. Don't try to build your own self-righteousness on the backs of others. But come to Me. Don't keep fighting and fussing and bear that heavy laden, that be heavy laden with that burden that you have of sin and condemnation, of bitterness and blame, of doubt and guilt and criticism, fault-finding, being a respecter of persons, wanting to conform and fit into the crowd, and the weariness of it all. I remember as a teenager when I tried to live my life to suit others. And you know, I was miserable all the time. I was miserable. Till one day, and this wasn't when I was saved, it just came to be, those people weren't going to like me to start with, and there was nothing I could do to make them feel good about me. So the Lord blessed me. It was a blessing from Him that I was going to live my life for me. Like I said, I wasn't saved. But I got to a point that I was going to quit pleasing people. And then in time, the Lord brought me to a point that I needed to see that I needed to repent and believe and trust in Him and please Him. But how much of the world operates in this thing of conformity? Because we don't want to hear the criticism that I mentioned earlier. We don't want to be criticized. We don't want to bear the bitterness and the criticism of folks. And trying and struggling to fit in and please others. It's a burden to bear, isn't it? Yeah. Why not look and see the Lord and look to obey and please Him? Because that's where salvation is. That's where joy and happiness is. That's where there's a friend that'll stick closer than a brother. Amen?
Amen?
Yes. Because the Lord has promised, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. I'll save your soul. And then after salvation, listen to what he says. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. Learning about Jesus, learning about His meekness as Savior, learning about the lowliness that He came in on our behalf, it'll give us rest and service, folks. It'll give us comfort and rest in Jesus and in Him. And He goes on to say, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Oh, there is a yoke. And there is a burden that is carried. There is a work that's carried with that yoke. But it's the only one that'll bless. It's the only one that'll satisfy. Because it's all found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Rebuke of a wicked generation. Rebuke of cities that wouldn't hear the repent or wouldn't hear the word of the Lord and repent. And how the Lord would have, if the Lord would have taken that was done in the day of His ministry and done it at Sodom, done it at Tyre and Sidon, as great as cities as they were, they would have repented. How about you with all the word that we have, the scripture, the Bible, the church of the Lord, His messengers, His preachers? How about you? Has the Lord revealed Himself unto you? Do you see the Lord as Savior? He says, come unto me. Let's stand and have a song. And if there's anything you want to tell the church, an opportunity for you to do so. If we can help you in any way, I can't save you. We point you to the Savior. And we pray that the Lord would save you and that you might see your need. And that you would repent, believe, and trust in Him. Believe the gospel, the death, burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ for you and for your sins, your soul, because you're the sinner in need. And you hear the word of the Lord and reckon with your Creator. And don't worry about what men say, because the way of man is a broad way, and it leads to death and destruction, doesn't it?